Good morning. I want to let you know, tonight we are serving at the Ascensia Shelter, and we have a couple spots open if you want to come help serve. The food is all taken care of, but the more the merrier to help us serve tonight. It's going to be a good group, so please let us know if you're interested. You just show up here at 5:15 or talk to me, and I'll give you some instructions. It's always a joy to be part of that ministry if you can peel yourself away from Sunday Night Football, which is not even a good game tonight, so you can do that. So we have been doing a series looking at the issue of pride. We've been calling it Deep in Us, thinking about sometimes the way that pride can be the thing behind the thing that leads us to sin, because we take pride in certain things. Sometimes God has put a call on your life, and you know you're supposed to do it. You know you're supposed to forgive that person, but you can't because you have your pride. You're holding on to it, or you know that you're wrong. Everybody knows that you're wrong. Even you know that you're wrong, but you're still holding on. You're doing the silent treatment or whatever because you don't want to admit to someone else that you're wrong. Pride can be this thing that you end up living from so easily. And so we've talked about some different ways to work on that, to be generous with what we have because it's not ours to keep forever anyway, to not live for the applause of others, but to find yourself in another way. And we actually looked at this quote last week from St. Augustine. He said, "Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." We thought about that a little bit last week, but I want to flesh out what that might look like. What does it look like for us to find our rest in God? And I think it starts by a passage that you, if you're not even a Bible reader, you might know. From John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Let's read that together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." This is a passage, as I said, might be one. If I was to ask you what passages do you have memorized, this might be one that you know. It's one that's just an amazing verse. We're going to think about what it actually means a bit this morning. And what I think is fundamental about this verse that's so interesting is Jesus says it. Jesus says, Jesus who is God in the flesh, Jesus says this. So it's so important for us to recognize exactly what this means. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. We're going to think about a few different words from this passage this morning. First, that he gave. Every good gift deserves a response. Every gift that you've given to someone that you've thought about a long time, you know that it wants a response. You want them to enjoy it. Several years ago when I was growing up, there was a neighbor across the street who came to my brother and I, and he had something behind his back, and he said, "Are you guys fans of the NBA?" And we said, "Sure." And then he said, "Well, who's your favorite team?" And of course, the Lakers, because we're from LA and we have to be a Laker fan. And he said, "Well, who else do you like?" And he's still holding this behind his back. And he says, "I have some stickers for you to put on your binders." And we start saying all these other NBA teams. I don't even remember what we said. We said all of them. And then I look and I see that there's something red behind him, so it must be a red team. So I'm like, the Heat, the Bulls. We guessed about 15 NBA teams, no kidding. And then finally he pulls it out from his bag and he's like, "I got you guys some Clippers decals. Like, congratulations." My brother and I were not going to put those anywhere near our binders. I don't know. I've grown up in LA, and there are like a handful of Clipper fans I've ever met in my life, and they're getting better now, but back then especially, they were terrible. And it was so funny seeing this guy's look of joy as he handed us this, and Brent and I had no idea what to do. Have you ever gotten a gift from someone like that, where they obviously think it's a much better gift than you think it is, and you have to somehow muster up some sort of, "Whoa, this is amazing. Whoa, thank you so much for this." Sometimes people expect certain responses and they don't deserve them, maybe. But when we give good gifts, we expect a response, right? When you propose, you want the tears, right? You want those tears coming down the face, like, "This is so great." Or when you have that one gift that you know is just perfect for this person that you've thought so much about, you want them to not just say, "Oh, that's nice," you know, and put it off to the side. You want them to say, "Wow, this is amazing." And then you want them in the weeks following to tell you over and over, "This is the best gift ever." You want them to Instagram it, like James says, and put it up and say, "This is the best gift I've ever received." A good gift deserves a good response. So this passage starts by saying that God has given us this great gift. God so loved the world that he gave his son. It's this precious gift. And the question is, how will you respond? How will you respond to this great gift that's been given to us? How will you respond? How do you respond to it? And it begins to start to tell us, it says that whoever would believe in him, whoever would believe. And when we think about the word believe, we're very much influenced still by the Age of Enlightenment, which is all about rationality and reason. We think that we're just very reasonable people. We make informed decisions. So we think of those kind of questions. When we think of the word belief, it's this black or white thing. But actually, this word is a little bit different. For example, if I was to tell you that I had a dollar bill, you'd probably just believe me because I'm a preacher. But if I was to tell you that I had a dollar bill, you might want to check it out and come touch it, feel it, smell it, might lick it if you know the taste of a bill. I don't know, probably not, hopefully not. But you would go through the senses, really anything. You go through these senses to see, okay, do I actually believe that this is true or not? You go through all these rational arguments. But then some weird things happen, and a dollar bill becomes four quarters. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do it. You guys are, some of you, if I did that, I'd be a magician, but I'm not a magician. But we think that belief is always just this rational thing. You know, it is or it isn't. I believe it or I don't. We think of it as a very rational thing. This is either a dollar bill or it's not. And that's how we can start to think of this word here that is belief, that either you believe in God or you don't. But in reality, the Greek term that is translated belief here, what it means is it's an active reclining of the heart, basically. It's saying, I love and I understand what God has done for me. So it's not just this once and for all black and white decision that I'm just going to do for once and not really think about ever again. In reality, what it is this changes me. This decision actively changes me, not just once, but it continues to change me. That I would recline my heart, that I would surrender my will, that I would, it would be so deeply understanding of who God is, what God has done, that I would actively recline my heart, that I would be relaxed. There's this certain amount of relaxation because of who God says I am. There's this certain amount that says God has delivered his son. God has given this great gift, and there's this response that I actively believe in it. And what is the most relaxed you've ever been? If you've been married, you might answer like me, your honeymoon. Once you get a chance to stop making decisions, and once you get away from everybody, and once you get to not have to worry about that aunt sitting next to that uncle or whatever, you know, once you get to have that opportunity to just go and relax for a week or two, and the world just keeps going without you, and then you come back, and you have a tan, and you're like, what's everybody been doing? And they've just passed you by, basically, because you've just been enjoying the first couple weeks of your marriage. It's so relaxing. Ours started a little bit late because on the flight that we were on, we actually went to Vancouver, Canada for our honeymoon. And on the flight we were on, we happened to be with a family that was going back to Seattle. And then, of course, that meant that we got a shout out on the loudspeaker. They're like, in row 13, there's a newlywed couple. And everyone cheered for us. And someone brought a book that said, like, how to understand a man, and gave it to Mandy because apparently she needed it. I don't think she ever read it either, so she doesn't understand me, but this woman, she had a fear in her eyes. She's like, you're going to need this. Like, please, take this. So our honeymoon started a little bit late, but once we got to Vancouver, it was just, you know, you felt so good. What is it that for you is just the most relaxed you've ever been? I think that that can help us understand, what is it that you just are relaxed because you believe what God says about you, that you have this reclining of the heart to believe. You say, I don't care what other things say. I don't care about all this other stuff that can sometimes get in the way. I'm going to be relaxed because of who God says I am. Just as we discussed last week, that there are the Beatitudes where Jesus says there can be persecution and all this chaotic stuff that goes around you, but there's a way to be blessed. There's a way to be happy in the midst of all of it. There's a way to be calm and not have to worry so much about it because of who God says you are. It's a surrender of the will, a reclining of the heart. When you think about the word recline, you might think about sitting in a chair. And this isn't a conscious decision that you make anymore, because probably 99.9% of the time, the chair that you've sat in, you haven't fallen off of or it hasn't broken. Maybe there's been a couple times in your life where it has. But this is what this description is, that you trust in God so much that it's this active reclining. You believe in who he says you are. And so your heart finds this place. Whenever you go sit down, if you're going to sit down for lunch or sit down to watch football later, you usually don't look at the chair and say, okay, are you going to hold me up or not, right? You don't usually walk around and get a good look to make sure that it's okay. You don't have a conversation. You just sit down. And it's relaxation. You recline. Some chairs are more comfortable than these. Think of a more comfortable chair maybe than this. But you recline. You sit down. You say, because of who God has said I am, I have this different position with my heart, my life. It's not just a head kind of belief that you just are going to believe this and that's this one decision. It's an active recline into the love of God. But most of us, probably really, we're maybe sitting like this, right? We're kind of trusting God, or we've got one cheek on, one cheek off maybe, and we're kind of a little bit into that, but not fully reclining, not fully resting in who God says we are. This is something that should change your reality every single day. Because of who God says you are, there's a different perspective, there's a peace, there's a calm. Because God says that he's loved you. God has given his son. I mean, this is the gospel. The passage continues. That you would recognize this gift, that you would rest in this gift, that this would be the identity that comes from your heart. This is now who you are, so that you may not perish. And again, we think of that as this black and white, you know, this death that will come at once. But the Greek term there actually is different. It talks about this slow fading away. It's like these lights. If you'll turn these lights off for me for a second. Whenever these lights turn off, it feels like you're dying, right? You're like, oh no, what's going on? Because you're slowly fading away. And that's what this word means. That it's this slow walk into darkness. And we talked in our class this morning about how sometimes we can think of Satan as this devil character in a red costume that we're not really all that afraid of. But really, I think Satan looks like what we like, the things that we can be allured to, the things that are the desires of our hearts. And so this passage says that there's a chance that if you get out of God's plan for you, if you walk away from God's identity, that there can be this walk into darkness. And it may be just once a month at first, or it may be something that you know you probably shouldn't do, but it slowly starts to take root in your life, and it's once a week and daily. We often talk about how God has a plan for our life, and I completely believe that. There's that best-selling book, right? That purpose-driven life. We don't talk about that Satan has a purpose too. Jesus describes it in John 10:10. He says this. You go to the next slide. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. The thief comes only to steal, kill, destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. So don't fool yourselves. I believe evil has a plan for your life, just like God has a plan for your life. And it often looks like just a slow walk away. It's a movement in a different direction than God. A few months ago, some of you were here for this at our Sunday night Bible study. There was a banging on the door, and I went to open it, and there's this guy just crying on the steps. And I told the small group to finish up, and I had this guy go with me into my office, and we start talking. And he said that he had had a little bit of alcohol that day, so he was a little emotional, maybe more than usual. And he started to share about how his brother was in prison now and facing felony charges for selling drugs. and he's sharing this through tears, and he's heartbroken about it. He said that his brother had started talking with a chaplain at the prison that he was at, and so he told him, maybe you should go to a church. This kid had never been to church before. And he said his brother was the only one who'd been with him for his entire life. He was an orphan, and they had gone from place to place, and his brother was the only one who was consistently in his life. And he's just crying there in my office as he explains that his brother might be convicted of a felony charge. And it's one of those moments where I just pray. I think sometimes people think preachers have the right answers, you know, like, well, here's the right thing to say. I just prayed and said, God, please help me to give some words to this kid. And I start sharing with him that I believe that nothing is beyond redemption, that his brother still has a chance at redemption, that he has a chance at redemption, that God loves and cares for him, that God cares about their whole family, and that there's a chance for him to connect his life to God right now. And the saddest thing for me to see was that he just couldn't believe it. I tried every preacher move possible, tried talking about my favorite scriptures. I shared with him for about 30 minutes, and it was just too unbelievable for him to hear. As he was leaving, he said, the thing that's hardest for me is I'm the one who introduced my brother to drugs. I'm the one who started smoking pot, and now he's the one facing this. And I prayed with him. I gave him my number, and I said, call me, let me know if you need anything. He called me a few days later and said that he had stayed off drugs for a few days, but I haven't been able to reach him again. It was just so hard for me as I sit in my office with this kid just trying to think, how can I possibly, with a few words or a few scriptures, convince you of God's love for you? Convince you of what I believe God says about you, your hope for redemption. It just broke my heart that I couldn't get through. See, even for non-Christian people, they can start to slowly walk away. It starts with just one decision. It ends up in a place where you just can't believe that God might love you, that God has a better plan, that God has a redemption story still in mind. But this passage tells us that there's a way in the midst of darkness, in the way of that evil can call on our life, that evil can work on our heart. There's a way to walk still in the light of God. That even though a thief has these plans to steal, kill, and destroy, there's a way to walk in the light of God. There's a way to walk in God's plan for us. There's a way for us to experience God's joy. And no sin can put us completely away from God's plan, but there are certain things that will have consequences with them. But there's a way to not live slowly fading away. There's a way to live with God's purposes for our lives. One of the great things about this passage is, as I said, it's Jesus saying it. And as Jesus says it, there's this light that comes on. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that fellowship with God is possible, not just in some future time, but right now. We need to walk in that belief daily. What are some areas in your life maybe where you need to more fully recline and trust in who God is and who God says you are and what Scripture says about you? What are some ways that you need to recline, trust, and say, God, I surrender my heart to you in this area? Let's put the passage up again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes or reclines or rests in him shall not perish or slowly walk into darkness, but have eternal life. God has invited us into this powerful life. And it's an everlasting life that doesn't just start at the end. It starts right now, and we have the perspective of walking in God's light. an everlasting life that we can experience when we fully recline, when we believe what God says about us. I heard this week a story about Andre Dawson, who was a famous Major League Baseball player, a really good one. And at the end of his career, he had a torn up shoulder and some really bad knees, and he was walking through the airport. And as he was walking through the airport, someone saw that he was walking and very hurt. And so they came over to him and said, "You want to sit in a wheelchair? We could wheel you to the gate that you're going to." And he said, he thought about it for a moment. He probably needed it. But he decided that if his teammates saw him in there, that would be a bad thing because he was one of the team captains. So he somehow just gritted it out and walked to the gate himself. And that can be the way that we live when we live from pride. When there's weakness in our life, when there's hurt in our heart, where there's things that we truly need help with, that we want to say, "Please help, I need help here. This is something that I need to more firmly believe in what God has said about me." We can choose to just look around to the right and the left and think, "Well, I don't want anybody to see that. I don't want to let anybody down. I don't want to enter into rehab. I don't want to mention that maybe I was wrong all these years. I don't want to do that." So we look to the right and to the left, and we say no to the help that we probably need. And we live from pride instead of living from the love of God, which defines our redemption, which says over and over again to us, "Welcome, and you're loved." I've been watching the movie Finding Nemo a lot recently because of my son Carter. And if you haven't seen Finding Nemo, spoiler alert, it's about Finding Nemo, actually. Nemo is this little fish who loses, gets caught by a diver who's actually a dentist and gets separated from his father. And his father has been this really scared fish, and he doesn't want to do anything, partly because of what happened early on, but I don't want to spoil it for you if you haven't seen it. But he ends up going on this wild journey to come find his son all the way to Sydney, Australia. And his son is put in this doctor's office in his aquarium. And as he's there, he can't really believe that his dad is actually looking for him because his dad is such an afraid little fish. But word starts to spread around the ocean, like it does apparently, that this journey has started to happen. And everyone shares about what's going on and the lengths this father is going to find his son. And this pelican comes to bring the news to Nemo. And I love this clip. Go ahead and run it for me.
Hey, psst. Oh, Nigel, you just missed an extraction.
Oh, has he loosened the periodontal ligament with the elevator yet? What am I talking about? Nemo, where's Nemo? I've got to speak with him.
What is it?
Your dad's been fighting the entire ocean looking for you.
My father? Really?
Oh, yeah. He's traveled hundreds of miles. He's been battling sharks and jellyfish,
sharks?
All sorts of...
That can't be him.
Are you sure? What was his name? It's some sort of sport fish or something. Tuna? Trout?
Marlin?
That's it. Marlin, the little clownfish from the reef.
It's my dad! He took on a shark!
I heard he took on three.
Three?
Three?
Three sharks?
That's gotta be 4,800 teeth!
You see, kid, after you were taken by Diver Dan over there, your dad followed the boat you were on like a maniac.
Really?
He's swimming, and he's giving it all he's got, and then three gigantic sharks capture him, and he blows him up, and then dives, starts at his feet, and he gets chased by a monster with huge teeth. He ties the steamer to a rock. What does he get for a reward? He gets to battle an entire jellyfish forest. But now he's riding with a bunch of sea turtles in the East Australian Current, and the word is he's headed this way, right now, to Sydney.
Wow.
Oh, what a good day.
He was looking for you after all, shark bait. He's swimming in the filter. Shark bait.
Not again.
All right, so that's a cliffhanger for you. You can see what happens next. But I love that clip as Nemo first says, "There's no way it could be my dad." And then he starts to hear all the lengths that his dad has gone through to come and find him. And it's that moment right there that I believe is actively living from the love of God. Because we believe a story about a God who sent his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that God came from such great lengths to find us. And that isn't just this one-time belief that it's either on or off. It's this active recline. And church, may we learn to live from that place. That place in our heart that swells when we realize just how much God loves and cares for us. And not live from pride. Because the fact is, God has given us a new name and a new identity. And our pride, the thing that can sometimes make us feel good about maybe the job you have or how much money you make or those kind of identities, that doesn't matter when it comes to the way that God loves you and cares about you. For God so loved the entire world, not just the material world, but people in it, that he gave his son. Whoever would recline in that, would let that be the source that they live from and their identity, would not have to walk in darkness, but can walk in the light of God right now. For God so loved the world. Church, may we learn to actively live from the love of God. It's not just a one-time decision or something that you did a long time ago. Belief in God is an active recline, an active sense of how much God loves and cares for us. It's a new identity. Let's pray. God, if we are hearing this story again, help us to once again recognize how good you are to us, how much you care for us, how passionate you are about reaching us. May we actively, daily, minute by minute, live from this love and not live from all the other places where we can get our identity from. Let that be the way that we love ourselves, that we love our world. God, we are so thankful for the way that you love us. We're thankful for the gift of your son, which is the greatest gift that's ever been given. Because of it, we have a new identity. Father, help us as we live from love. In your son's name I pray. Amen.